As we come to this passage, I'm reminded of one of my favorite stories, and I know I've probably told it at least twice in the last 8 years, but I'm going to tell it again. It's one of my favorite ones. And I think it kind of tells us and overshadows the concepts in this text, the idea of giving to the Lord. You've heard the chicken and the pig story, right? I love that story. Chicken and pig walked by the diner and realized the sign says, "No breakfast today. We have no eggs. We have no ham." Well, chicken and pig keep walking. After a while, the chicken says, "Hey, did you see the sign?" Pig says, "Yep, so what? They're not going to have breakfast today." "Yep, I read the sign." It's on it for a while, and it goes a little further, and then the chicken turns to the pig again and says, "Hey, pig, do you realize we have what they need to have breakfast at that diner?" No response from the pig. A little later, the pig is interrupted his peace and quiet by the chicken screaming, "Don't you hear me? We ought to go and help that diner have breakfast today. What do you say, pig?" And the pig turns to the chicken and says, "For you, it would be just a contribution. For me, it would be a commitment." In reality, many people want to make a commitment or make a contribution toward God. They like religion, because religion says I go and I do a few things, and then God automatically, systematically, smiles on me. Religion is man trying to earn his way before God. But the God of the Bible says, religion doesn't do anything for me. What I want is a relationship. I want to know you, and I want you to get to know me. And I want you to respond by faith. Let me do all the work. You simply respond by faith and say, "Yeah, you're a great God. Your grace is awesome. And I want some more of it. I want to enjoy it." He wants people who are committed to Him. And we find today in our text that we have two people, and the contrast and comparison goes right on through the passage constantly. You young people who are trying to figure out how to do a comparison and contrast, this would be a great text to kind of study and figure out how it's done. Because God does a marvelous job. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And then she bare his brother Abel. One child, then another. Some want to argue forever about, are they twins? Or did this happen, you know, one and then later, maybe a year later? Is it a compressed or not compressed text? All these fancy language, I don't really care. The language of the text does not prohibit twins, but it does not also indicate twins. So we don't know. That's something maybe we can find out when we get to heaven, if we still care that much about it. So we know here it says that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Sometimes I'm perplexed by people saying, it's the modern way to say, "We're pregnant." Have you ever heard a couple say that? And the guy says, "Oh, we're pregnant." I'm looking at him like, "No, she is." You know, but I think we get it back here where it says, "She conceived." And really kind of interesting perspective that all along God talks about male leadership, and now He focuses in on the wife. She did a great thing. She has children. What an awesome thing that is that our ladies do for us. They bear children. And in those children there comes promise. There comes excitement and hope. So much hope that Eve names her boy Cain, which either means spear or gotten. Just figure what you want to pick. But she names him, truly, I believe, believing that this is the very lineage that God is going to provide for what he said in Genesis 3:15, which is the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. I think she really believes that Cain is going to be the man. Maybe not the Messiah, but the lineage. Maybe that from that bloodline. I think that's why she says, I have gotten a man, and actually the terminology there, I don't know what your text says, but with the Lord. In cooperation with the Lord, I have this child. Isn't that true about every child? It's still a miracle, isn't it? When a woman conceives, it is God's doing. Children are from the Lord. There is a natural process, but then if God doesn't say so, it ain't so. And when He says it's so, it's so. And you can't refute it. I've gotten a man from the Lord. She was so excited. I can imagine a new mom thinking, wow, this is going to be great. This is what God was talking about. I'm going to be renewed through childbirth. Even though the pain was there, she was so excited that she had another one. Just amazing thing how women, when they were going through that last month and then to the delivery, how so many say, I ain't never having another baby. But then they see that baby. And that baby is so sweet that we find verse 2. And she again bears his brother. Yes, she has another child, Abel. The contrast continues, if you notice. It says, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Little phrases. Basically saying, Cain had this job, Abel had this job. But isn't it interesting that even all the way back there, that men got their identities from their work? That's how we see ourselves. I'm a tiller of the ground. I'm a keeper of sheep. And I think maybe it's just natural. I think it maybe just comes with being a male, a human male, who actually, that's where we get a sense of purpose. Work is a good thing. It's part of our identity. We got to be careful that it doesn't become all of our identity, because we're really a husband first, a father, and then a tiller of the ground or a keeper of the sheep. Keep it in order, proper perspective. And then he goes on to say, and in the process of time, what time? Well, if you look at this whole text, starts with and, which means it's connected to something else. What was that something else? Well, right before this, we learned about the fall of man, right? And kicking him out of the garden. But the promise that God said, there's going to be a Messiah. And part, I think, of that promise, the establishment thereof, was they no longer walking around naked or even with fig leaves, but God created them some clothes. But in the process of creating clothes for them, he had to take innocent life of some animals. I truly believe the beginning of the sacrificial system. God did the first one. And guess what? He did it right. He did it perfect. Like he does everything. And then in the process of time, as this text takes over, it says, in the process of time, in due time, same kind of terminology that when it talked about when Jesus came. When did Jesus come to Mary? At that appointed time. Jesus didn't come one day early or one day late. He came exactly when he was supposed to come. I love that part of the Christmas story. That on that appointed day, on that time. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now, really, most of us, I don't know about you, but for me, being a divergent person, liking to try to take the other road, I think to myself, so what's wrong with that? So what's wrong with Cain bringing some fruit to the Lord? What a nice thought. What a nice fella. Good thing. Good for you. That's awful generous of you. What's the problem? It's out of line with what God wants. the terminology in the process of time is at the appointed time. It's very similar also, we read in chapter 2 and 3, where it talks about the Lord would come and meet with Adam and Eve at that time of day, in the cool of the evening. It's that same concept that there was appointed time, and many scholars believe it was the seventh day. And what it says here, and in the process of time, it came to pass. The concept of after time had passed, this happened. How much time? Well, the whole week went by. And now we find ourselves on the last day, which we often refer to as the Sabbath. And perhaps right here, the Sabbath begins, because on this last day, or at some point, was the appointed time, Cain was supposed to bring something. But it wasn't fruit. But it wasn't fruit. Now, many people will stand before God, and they will say to God, or they would want to say to God, I don't know if they'll have the power or strength, but they would want to say to God, God, I did this, and I did that, and I did this. So you got to let me in. You got to let me go to heaven because I've done a lot of good things, God. God said, I never asked you to do those things. What did I ask you to do? Call upon the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. I've given one name under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus, what have you done with my son? But we want to talk about something else. And I'm here to tell you today that God only wants to talk about that. Where are you? Where are you? Are you in Christ? Have you trusted Jesus as Savior? And if not, you are on the very verge of a godless eternity in hell. But if you know Him, you're safe and secure. You're right where you need to be. Cain, it says, brought fruit as an offering. Well, is it possible that he just made a mistake? Well, because we are not really familiar with the text, we might come to that conclusion. Because some of us are divergent, we might go that way. Because we always want an exception clause, we might jump on that. But I'm here to tell you, other scriptures seem to indicate, no, Cain was not only wrong by bringing the fruit, he wasn't just mistaken and wrong, he was actually displaying which seed he was from. There's two seeds that were talked about. You remember the seed of the woman? Now, I think Eve thought, this is my Cain. He's my boy. He's going to be the one. The Messiah comes. But then Genesis 3 also talks about the seed of the serpent, the devil. So, Pastor, you saying Cain is the seed of the devil? Yep. That's what the Bible says. In your spare time, or if you're bored now, you'll look on your list of verses there. You'll see 1 John 3:12 and Jude 11. 1 John 3:12 and Jude 11 is on your list there. You can look on it, and it describes Cain as being of that other seed. So, it's not my opinion. It's what God says. That we can be like Cain, which means that we are working for the devil. In fact, if we're not in Christ, the Bible describes us as sons of disobedience, sons of the devil, better known as seed of Cain. Not a good thing. Abel, on the other hand, is the contrast. He is the other seed. The one probably overlooked by mom because the eldest always gets all the attention. At least that's what those of us after the eldest think. Me being number six, we think we're really lost in the traffic. But Abel is described as the lineage for the seed of the Savior, Jesus, who was born at Christmas time. How do I know that? Well, there's some verses you can circle too with Abel. Those are Hebrews 11:4 on your list, Matthew 23:35, and Luke 11:50 and 51. And those describe these two. The devastating description of the seed of Cain is basically this. If you look in Jude 11, it's describing people in churches today. That's what Jude 11 is. It's New Testament. Hello. And there's people who are the seed of Cain in churches today? Yep. What the kids call these people are posers. They're praying like they're Christians, but they're not. They're professors. They say they are, but they're not possessors. They don't really know the Lord. How do we know? Well, that description in Jude 11 says that they are vocally discontent. They are sinfully self-centered. They're extravagantly egotistical. And they're deceptively flattering. Yes, there are people out in our churches today, as Jude describes them, that are nothing more than Cain. They want to do things their way, not God's way. Very, very important we teach our kids to make friends with people who are authentic Christians. To see the difference and say, hey, we don't do that because we love the Lord. I can't speak for them, but you're not going over that house because we love the Lord. I'm not sure where they're at. Pretty hard to do, isn't it? So this scripture pretty much lays it on the line. I know it's kind of embarrassing, but can you imagine when Cain brought it, it says, and the Lord did not respect his offering? Was he embarrassed? Talk about embarrassment. It's not like there's 1,000 people you can hide in. You know, like some people want to go to a big church so they can hide. Been told that even this week. But when your church is just like mom, dad, and your brother, you can't really hide. So when God goes, nope, everybody knows it. It overwhelmed him. It devastated him. But he didn't make the right decision, did he? We still see he still got angry instead of repentant. He did not say, oh, I blew it. I don't know how I did that. I was wrong, God, forgive me. Because if he did, what would God do? Forgive him. God won't turn us away if we come to him with a humble heart saying, I blew it. I need you. I can't do this on my own. But Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering, and Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. I spent some time researching those words, and it was kind of fun. Firstlings just mean what it just says, right? The first animal that was born to your flock. Firstly. And the fat thereof means the good eaten part. You know what makes things taste good, right? Fat. So when you got to cut all that out, you're just basically cutting out all the flavors. Now, I don't think God wanted to eat this, but it's the idea, I'm going to give you the best part. You're getting the best. And the concept of firstlings is you're going to get the first. You got the first, and you get the best. Is that true in your life? Do you give God first and the best? Unfortunately, as a pastor over the years, I've seen it to be the other way around. Working with people on their budgets, what do? Well, they tell me almost always that they're having financial problems. Well, we keep trying to give to the Lord, but every month we come up short, we can't give. You know what the problem is? You wait until the end of the month. Do it at the beginning. Give it first. Then let God stretch the rest. Because you ain't good at stretching. But God can stretch. And give the best. How sad it is for people to come to church to serve the Lord and not give of their best. Whether it be teaching Sunday school, singing a special, playing the piano, whatever it might be, you ought to do it your very best. Which means you ought to practice, prepare, pray, all those things so that when you come, you do your best. Nothing breaks my heart more than to have someone get up to sing a special. And if you've ever done this, I didn't know it. And they say, well, I didn't have time to prepare this week, but I just found this song. It's a pretty good one. I'm going to sing it. I'm like, you might as well just keep quiet and walk away. I don't really want to hear it. I'd rather you pray over it. Prepare and practice and say, this is my offering to the Lord. Give Him your best. Give Him your first. That's what He wants. Anything different than that, it's Cain. And God goes, good, don't like it. I'm not going to give respect to it. And here's that word respect. I'm not doing so good using my tongue. The word respect is the concept there's a visual concept there. It's the idea of interest. God is not interested in your junk. He don't want it. I don't know why people do it, but every time I've ever had a missions closet or missionary closet in the church that I pastored, people brought their junk. They wouldn't wear it, but somehow when the missionary comes, give it to them. They don't know no different. Any difference, sorry. But people really have that concept. God doesn't have any interest in our junk. He wants our first and our best, right? And that idea of respect, it's easily seen as if I'm driving down the road and I see a real nice bass boat, I'm interested. I may drive around the block a couple times just to eyeball it, to gawk a little, and go, woohoo! That makes me happy to see it even, much less to think about getting it. If I drive around the block, and I see an old shabby piece of boat that's not any use at all for fishing, that anyone who owns it should a long time pitched it, I just keep on driving. I didn't give it a second thought. I don't respect it. God said the same thing to us. When God looks at what you're doing in your life, your expression to Him, does He go, I like that. That interests me. Bring some more of that. I want to hang around and enjoy this with you. Or does God just keep on moving? People wonder why they don't see God working in their lives. You keep giving God junk. He's not interested. He's just not interested. I don't know where I'm at in my notes. It's interesting how through all this process that I would expect Cain to say some line in there, God, you don't understand. I'm doing the work that you told my daddy to do. I'm a farmer. I'm tilling the ground and stuff that comes out of the ground I'm bringing back to you. So what's the problem? You don't understand. This is my job. He might use his job for an excuse. Have you ever been guilty of saying, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. If you knew the guys I worked with, you wouldn't ask me to pray before I eat. You wouldn't ask me to make sure to be at church. You wouldn't ask me to witness to my coworkers because they're really bad. It's bad at my work. Your work is no excuse. Cain didn't even try it with the Lord. I would have expected it. Maybe he did. It's just not recorded. There's a young man I really respect. He's got a tough job, and yet he never misses opportunity to praise God. He plays for the Denver Broncos. You heard of him? This week, I don't think any time you can turn TV on or radio and not hear his name. Tim Tebow is doing unbelievable things. And I'm not talking about winning football games, which he is. The unbelievable things he's doing is every time he has opportunity, he doesn't say, well, being a football player, I don't really have a chance to read God's Word because I'm kind of busy. Or, you know, these guys are really mean to me when they hit me so hard, so I sometimes do let a few bad words fly. No, he says, I want to tell you first that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! What a testimony! Let's quit using excuses and stand up. Let's let this young man be a leader for us and say, yeah, I'm going to be like him. Can't play. I might be able to throw football a little bit better than he does, but I can't play the game, but I can live the life. That was a joke. Well, Abel comes along, didn't think much of him. In fact, his name kind of means vapor. Vanity means, he's there, he's going to come, he's going to go, it's not going to make a big impact. But did he? He ends up being the line where we find our Messiah born. What a great thing that is. I'm digging around here, hanging there. I think the key to our giving to the Lord is to understand that we're giving unto the Lord. You see that little phrase? It says in verse 3, in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. Do we know who we're giving it to? It's kind of like Christmas time. Do you have a list? Is it finished yet? Not yet. Getting there. But you don't give sports stuff to someone who's not into sports. You don't give crafty stuff to people who don't do crafts. You know what they want, right? It's all part of knowing them. Do you know what the Lord wants? This book's full of it. You can read it. You can find it. This is what He wants. He wants your obedience. He wants you to do what He's asked you already to do. The Lord says to Cain, after Cain got really upset, it says he was very wroth, which means very angry, and his countenance fell, which means his face showed that he was mad. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you mad? Why is your countenance fallen? You think God was asking that because God didn't know? God says, do an assessment of your life. Why are you frustrated in your life? I don't know, God. Why don't you tell me? Okay, I will. Verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin's crouching or lying at the door. So we need to be aware of much of the problems in our lives are a direct result of sin in our life. Much of our unhappiness of our life is because we are not doing what God has asked us to do. There is peace and there is blessing in a place where we're doing things that God accepts. What I mean by accepts means He approves of. I like the word used right here. It says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? What it means there is the word for exalted. You have dignity. You'll be able to keep your head up. You won't have to hang your head down in shame. If you do well, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You can keep your head up and do right. And everything will be okay. If you do wrong, then just what? You're on the verge of a calamity. It's coming. I mean, it's like a steamroller. It's going to hit you at whenever you don't expect it. In fact, the picture here is of an animal, a wild beast, crouching down and watching a door. Whoever comes through that door is going to get eaten. And as you can see, almost a slobber coming down. And he's just sitting there, he's snarling, and he's thinking, I'm going to get whoever comes through that door. And how do we go through that door? When we choose sin. When we choose to sin, we say, I know what I'm doing. It's all going to be all right. We open the door, and boom, he's on top of us. At that point, it's too late to go back. There's going to be damage. Right? Sin always does more to us than we ever thought it could. Takes us further than we wanted to go. Leaves us worse off than we ever thought we would be. This is the sin that's crouching at His door. He says, this sin is going to get you. It's going to master you if you don't master it. You better get on top of this. And how you get on top of sin is don't sin. You walk by the power and the wisdom of God. Doing what God asks you to do, walking in the Spirit of God, which means when God's Spirit says, don't do that, you don't say, why not? You say, okay, I got it. I don't know why, but I'm going to back away. Learning to be guided by God's Word and God's Spirit. Well, how do we apply this? There's a lot we can do to apply this to our lives. And when I get to my outline, I'll tell you what it is. God wants us to recognize His grace and worship Him with our wholehearted devotion. And that's to His desires. Too many of us think, if I can do some formula, then God will give me my desires. No. We were created for His desires. We were created for His glory. So God wants us to recognize His grace first and say, wow, look what everything God has done for me. And that's why we had that little ceremony where we were praying while these boxes, because, God, man, You've been good to me. I didn't deserve any of this, but look what You did. You saved my soul. You gave me a family that loves me. We're together in church. I got two granddaughters that I share with somebody. Be here next week, Lord willing. I've gotten a lot of grace from God. Every day, He pours it out. I need to recognize it and then worship Him because of that. Be thrown down in worship because of the grace that I receive. And then give Him a wholehearted devotion. Everything I am, everything that I have. God doesn't want any half-hearted devotion. It's not worth Him. He's not interested. It's junk. You see, with God, it's everything or nothing. That in-between thing, it's just like nothing to Him. Look at your outline, if you would. When we give our gifts to God, and I'm not meaning just these gifts, but any gift that we give to God, definitely would be financial, would be our time, would be our talent, would be our heart, our home. Our gifts to God, we need to understand, are prepared. They're prescribed. And I needed another adverb? That all I got was a noun. And prevention. Our gifts are prepared. What do I mean by that? Well, when Eve had the first child, she says, I've gotten this child, this man, from the Lord. She knew it. Everything in our life we need to see as we've been prepared to worship. How do we get prepared to worship? Because God gives us stuff. What did He give us? He gave us nature itself. Romans 1 tells us that, you know, we don't need to be clueless. All we do is look around. Woohoo! God has been good to us. Secondly, God has given us names. You say, names? What do you mean, names? Yeah, names. Not only Randall is my name, but He's also given me a name that's written down. A new name, the Bible says. I'm a believer. That's a good name. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a saint. Some good names. Only God can give me those kind of names. Because He is good to me. Thirdly, I have niches. Aren't you glad to have a niche? Sometimes it's hard to find a niche, isn't it? Not an itch, but a niche. Just looking for that little piece of the pie that's yours. That little something that you're supposed to do. Your calling. God has a calling for every believer. Talking to somebody this week about whether they were looking at churches, where they should go. And I say, I truly believe that not only is a pastor called to a church, but every member of that church is called to a church. The same calling. It's God who calls. Because He's got a niche in that church He's calling you to. That church needs you, and you need that church. Secondly, our gifts are not only prepared, but they're prescribed. God actually is specific about what He wants from us. Very specific. And when we listen to Him, we can express to Him three things. And sometimes when we don't listen, we also show three things. And that is, we show Him our desire. Our desire. Our desires are displayed by our gifts. Man, you look at a parent's gift to a child. The gifts you give at Christmas time, what do you desire? You want to love, you love that child, and you want them to love you. It's obvious. I mean, unbelievable things that parents get for their kids. Because they love them. They have affection. And what we give to God tells Him what we desire. Whether we desire other things or Him more. I'm struck by 2 Samuel 24:24, it talks about somebody wanting to give, I believe it was, David? Give him some property and some animals. And says, oh, just if you want to sacrifice the Lord, just take my stuff and you can sacrifice the Lord. And he steps back and goes, no, I will not offer to God something that does not cost me something. Here, I will give you, it says, 50 shekels of silver. You show your desire if you give God your leftovers. But you really show your desire when you give God your best. God says, oh, wow. That cost him something. I know he loves me. You show your desire. Secondly, it's prescribed not only we show our desire, we show our devotion. Our devotion. Are we devoted to him or devoted to ourselves or devoted to someone else? And thirdly, it shows our deportment. Deportment. Or attitude. Nothing shows a deportment like a facial expression, a countenance. Whether we're happy or sad. It's so funny. High schoolers, when they come into a class, they scope you out. They walk out and they go, oh, you having a bad day, Mr. DeVille? How did you know? It's written all over your face. Ah, yeah, see? You'd be careful with what we're sending messages. If we see our faces down, if people are saying that to us, we need to step back and go, why? What's affecting us? Why are we upset? Are we not doing good? If we're doing good, everything's going to be all right. Thirdly, our gifts to the Lord are also prevention. It's prevention. A little ounce of prevention is good, isn't it? But a lifestyle of prevention is better. There is a redemptive power in righteousness. There's a good thing. When you're doing what is right, when you're telling the truth, you don't have to try to remember everything you said. It's when you're lying that's frustrating, right? It's good if we do right. When we give of our best to the Lord, our offerings will affect us. Whatever we give will affect our face. And people will see it on our face. You know some people that their face glows? They're so in love with the Lord that their face glows. And you just go, oh man, how could I get there? Well, they could probably tell you. Because they probably are totally given to the Lord. Secondly, it will affect your feelings. Your feelings are so deceptive because you can be happy one moment and sad another. Emotions kind of surge and flow. But the support for your feelings ought to be that you're doing what is right. You're giving your gifts to the Lord. When you give to the Lord, that should make you happy. That should thrill your soul. And then thirdly, your gifts also are about your future. It's investments. They say you can't take it when you go, but you can send it ahead. Right? You cannot bring it with you. Right now is the time to give to the Lord. Because when you get to heaven, you're just going to be doing all the receiving, I think. You'll be doing some worship, but you won't have much stuff. All your stuff is left behind. Everybody has the same stuff up there. Right now, you can do something with your stuff. Give to the Lord. In conclusion, God desires His children to gratefully acknowledge His provision, and then to guard our hearts from being selfish in our desires and our ambitions. How about you? Where are you at with God? I'm always struck with what God said to Adam when Adam was hiding in the garden. Where are you? Where are you, Adam? Just put your name in there. Where are you, Randall, in your giving to the Lord? Do you do it wholeheartedly? Are you passionately in love with the Lord and His desires? You want to meet that? If so, then you're going to do well. And it's going to prevent disaster. But if your heart is running wild, looking for all kinds of things this world has to offer, you're going to have disappointment. Sin is crouching at the door. And it's just going to be a moment before He consumes you. Let me encourage you today that you would consider what you bring to the Lord. Let's pray.